cover today. So take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and we are in verses 5 through 10. A lot of ground to cover because it also includes Psalm 8. But Hebrews chapter 2, and I know you're going to say, didn't we do verse 5 last week? And I know we did. But it's really a lot of fun for me to keep teaching the Bible. And the nature of Scripture is that you always see things that you didn't see before. And that's where this pastor is this morning. So before we get into our sermon, or maybe as part of it, I'd like you to just identify the primary source of trouble that you are going through. What is it? It might be relational, it might be employment, it might be health. What is the primary problem that you are facing? Now, we refer to those as trials. And interesting for me, I always enjoy, if you can use that in quotes, the Lord letting me experience the sermon that I'm sharing with you. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about some of the things that have gone on here in the last week or so. Stuff I can talk about. There's another whole batch of stuff I can't talk about. Yesterday I got a letter from the Social Security Administration. What you should know, we cannot pay you monthly benefits at this time. You know, Sarah got one, and hers, I think, went up. I get one, and it says, we cannot pay you monthly benefits. You know, why? We found that your prior amount was incorrect. They're the ones that figured it. Well, just add it to the list. What kind of a list is that? Well, it went from $800 a year for us to do payroll to over $4,000 a year. Now the Lord's provided another way around that. I went to the dentist, my friendly dentist, and he says, oh, did you know that this tooth is wobbly? And I said, yeah, it's been like that for a while. Oh, that's a bad thing. We need to fix that. Oh, what's that going to look like? Well, probably two crowns and another bridge. I said, I have more bridges than Maryland. What do you know? Well, that's the way it goes. This last week, I woke up and my left eye, this one, was bleeding. Not running out, but one of the blood vessels has broken. And so I have ugly eye for a few days, about 4 or 5 days. And then it hurts for 2 or 3 days, and then it gets better. I'm happy to report there isn't much of the white of my eyes to see anyway. There's only these little tiny North American slots that I have to look through. But it hurt for a couple of days, and then it went. You know, and this F-150 thing. You know, how hard is it for another insurance company to say, look, our guy shouldn't have done what he did, and we're responsible. And, you know, it's just ongoing. Friday, I was supposed to not, last Friday, week ago Friday, we're taking the kids. I don't like to do field trips on Friday because I do a lot of work on Friday, but I take it with me and I can work. This time we went to the Arboretum. So I go out there to start the bus. Guess what? The batteries are dead. There's three massive batteries in there, and they're about $600 for the three of them. They last a year and a half. Well, you know, good news is they were still under warranty. If this had happened 2 months later, actually probably a month and a half, we would have had to buy new batteries, but we buy new batteries. So I have this really cool battery charger. It'll do up to 4 batteries. I mean, it's serious. You run it with a number 10 cord and put that thing on there. And I said, Marvin, whether it works or whether it doesn't, we got to get new batteries. So we jumped in the truck while the charge was on, drove to O'Reilly's, bought 3 new batteries, and they had them, which is nice. Came back, and I was able to start it. So we were really only 15 minutes late, but those batteries are toast. One of them's bad, and you have to replace all 3 of them. So then it's time this week to do field trip to Kidmania. I don't remember when that was, maybe Wednesday. And so I'm concerned about whether it's going to start or not, right? So Andrea comes and knocks on my door at 11:15. You know, you have, I know, I don't know how long it's going to take. All right, great. So I got out there and it started. All right. Now, since we've replaced the battery, so I don't have to worry about it anymore, but it started. And for whatever reasons, I decided to do a walk around the bus. And I flip a lever on our door. And our door is operated with air hydraulics. Okay, that's how it works. Air brakes, air hydraulics on the driver's seat, air on the door. And so I flip the lever, and then I'm just going to do a quick walk around while it... Okay, I got sidetracked. I decided I was going to fiddle with a window that was stuck. And then the emergency window wasn't working correct. I got distracted. And while I'm busy working on something else, the pressure builds up. And what do you think the doors did? They closed tight. So now the bus is running, and guess who's locked out of the bus? And I'm looking at my watch, and now I have 15 minutes before they have to leave for their field trip. And surely I can break into this bus, right? Well, we have had some hooligans in the neighborhood break into our bus, so I have gone through, and I have secured this bus. You can't break in anymore without breaking windows, and then the windows are way up. But the window I was fiddling with was actually damaged by these hooligans who threw one of our fire extinguishers through it, so I had to replace it, and they bent the frame out. And when I fixed it and put plexiglass in there and caulked it, I sealed it shut. You know, eventually I'll get it open. So I thought, what am I going to do? What am I, you know? And I had, all of a sudden, wait a minute. There's a set of switches in the engine compartment of this transit bus. So I run back, open the thing up, hit the master control switch, it dies. Now it's bleeding off air. So I went into the building and I got myself a long broom and a roll of duct tape from my office. Figured, well, I can make a loop maybe. And I got back there, and enough of the air pressure had drained off that I could force the roll of tape in between the two doors and get the broom handle up there. And I knew I was saved when I got a hold of that lever and I pulled it down and heard release the air, and now I'm in. Go in there and turn on the ignition. Everything's dead. Oh yeah, it's got a master control switch. Run back there, open, cling, run back. Oh yes, and it started and we went. But you know, this is my life. One problem, one trial after another in all areas. And those are the things I can tell you about. I have a whole bunch of stuff, like my son said when I asked him about his boy who's handicapped. He says, Ben, how are you coping financially? He says, oh, Dad, financially speaking, it is an absolute bottomless pit. Bottomless pit. I will never pay off the debt. Well, so how do you handle it? He says, Dad, I have real problems. That's not one of them. Yeah, his boy could die at any time. But when I come to this passage, here's what's so cool. I have been fighting this for years and years and years, trying to persuade people that the kingdom is future, and this is a great passage to do it, that I have failed to connect the context here. And so the sermon title is Global Management 101. This is what you need to learn now for what you're going to do when you graduate, when you are promoted, when you go to be with Jesus or Jesus comes to get you. This is what this is about. So verse 5, we are headed to a future fully inhabited earth. For angels did he subject the inhabited earth, the coming one, concerning which we are speaking. So I talked about this last hour, but, you know, it bears repeating. We are headed to a world that has a different topography, only one large plateau on which is this massive mountain. There'll be longevity. People that die at 100 will be considered a child. There'll be absence of famine, disease, natural disasters. There'll be no crime. Every nation will be subjected to the king of the whole world. That is the world to which we are headed. And this future world, he says in verses 6 and the first part of 8, is absolutely glorious. It's a truly glorious world. Let's look at verse 6. Now, somewhere, someone has solemnly testified, saying, "What is man that you are remembering him, the Son of Man that you are caring for him? You made him less diminished a little than angels in glory and honor. You crowned him." So even though he's diminished than the angels, you still crowned him with glory and honor. Everything, all things, you have subjected underneath his feet. For in the, quote, subject to all things, quote, nothing has he left to him not subjected. So everything is going to be obedient to the human being. Now let's take a look at Psalm 8. This is where this is quoted from. Don't lose Hebrews. There is one command here in this verse, and it's in the first verse. Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. This next phrase in verse 1 is the imperative. It's set, and it actually begins with a Hebrew connector, asher, which isn't translated, but it's used to tell you this is the key to the understanding of this passage. And it's an imperative. Set your glory above the heavens. So David, who is the author of this psalm, we know that from the superscription, David says, "Oh God, bring your glory." Now he has an understanding of this coming kingdom. "Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." You glorious Creator God need only infants, little kids, to defeat your enemies. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained." Look at the creation. What an incredible, glorious God you are. Set your glory above the heavens. Man, we need your glory. "What is man that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than God." That's actually the Hebrew reading here. If I were going to take some time and teach inspiration, this would be a good subject to do it on. The Hebrew here, as you can see if you have a marginal reading, it's God, Elohim, shouldn't be translated angels. But the concept of man being a little lower than God was more than the Greek translators of the Septuagint could handle. And so they swapped out Elohim for angel, which is terms means messenger. And that was picked up and used in the passage in Hebrews. So it's really cool. Both are true. Man is a little lower than God. We know that from Psalm 8. And man is a little lower than the angels at this present experience. In the future, we'll be judging angels. We'll never judge God. But in the future, so both are true and both are inspired. How do we know that? Because it's written here in Psalm 8 and it's written there in Hebrews 2. And so it's interesting to me because the authors of the New Testament fully knew their Hebrew Bibles and they fully knew the Greek translation. And so they'll pick and choose which fits their idea best and do so with immunity because both of them are under the inspiration of the Spirit. All right, enough said on that. So you've made man a little lower than God, and you crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. Then he lists here what he's talking about. The domesticated beasts, sheep and oxen, and non-domesticated beasts, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. So the fish of the sea is singular, and these fish will be traveling on certain pathways, highways, if you will, to the other seas, and humans, made a little lower than God, are going to be the administrators of which fish go when and where. This is the world to which we are headed. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, which is where he started. You are an incredibly glorious God. Set your glory above everything, because that's where we are headed. So my point here in my second point, verses 6 through 8, the future world will be truly glorious, where human beings will rule over all creation. Now, my third point here, if you're following along, we're headed to a fully inhabited world. Second point, and it's really glorious. And my third point is it's not yet. Now, I love it when you get in a single verse a solution to great theological positions and discussions. There is a modification of understanding literature today called progressive dispensationalism, and it's really probably the majority of people hold this position that the kingdom is already and not yet. So we are in the kingdom now, but the full kingdom isn't here yet. Already, not yet. And that's the only way you can do that is if you don't take language in a normal sense. But here, he says now is not yet. In the kingdom, all the animals are going to listen to you. Is that already? Or is that not yet? That's not yet. In what sense is it not yet? Well, it's not yet. Absolutely true. The animals are not subject to us. Does your dog bite? That's not my dog. Okay, in the future, everything will be subject. But let's look at verse 8. So we've read the first part of it. For in the subject, the all things, nothing has he left to him not subjected. Everything is obedient, without exception, in the age to come. But now, not yet. You see that? Look at verse 8, the middle part of it. But now, not yet are we seeing all things having been subjected to him. The to him refers to humans. But now, not yet. So the age, the world of which he is speaking, is yet to come. It's not now. It's not yet. It's coming. It's a future world where everything will be subject to you. And anybody who is a reasonable person has to understand that life doesn't go where you want it to go. That's true of children, that's true of animals, that's true of jobs, it's true of everything. But the age to which we are headed is different. Now in verse 9, the not yet is a glorious future, fully inhabited world, all the things that I've talked about. The now, however, is suffering and death. All right, think with me here. I've come to believe that the suffering and the death is God's management of us now, and it's our preparation for what's coming. It's for the not yet. Let's look at verse 9, please. Now, the one a little lower than the angels, having been made less, having diminished, we are seeing Jesus. So Jesus is included in this category. If you can imagine the Son of God being diminished, not in his essence, but in the voluntary use of his attributes, being diminished to the angels, we are seeing Jesus because of the suffering of the death. So he came and was subjected to suffering, including death, having been crowned with glory and honor. So as in the grace of God on behalf of everyone, he must taste of death. So God the Son, and he's going to call him this great chief, leader, founder, author, pioneer, field lieutenant, he's going to call him that in the next verse. But here, Jesus became a human and suffered even to the point of death. So the now that we are experiencing is suffering and death. And this is the foundation of Christ's future glory and honor and the crowning of him and the king of the whole earth. And suffering, he's going to argue in verse 10, precedes the kingdom. Let's look, please, at verse 10. For it was right, fitting, it was necessary, it's the right thing for him, that is Jesus, because of whom are all things and through whom are all things. So he made everything and everything's going to come to him. And it's okay, it's right, and it's fitting for him, this one who will be all in all, many sons unto honor or unto glory, that's the future, to lead along, to having led them along, this person that he calls the author, the leader. I love the idea of a field lieutenant. The field lieutenant of their salvation through sufferings to bring to this age of perfection, this age of completion, to have brought to complete and total completion. So what he's saying here in verses 9 and 10 is that the sufferings that Christ went through, including death, were a necessary part of him coming into his future glory. And so he went through that, and therefore you're going through that. It is necessary that he leads many sons through this suffering, because you too will be with him in this coming world of glory and perfection. Are you following with me? The stuff you're going through is not random. It's not by chance. It is by personal design of the Heavenly Father, who did exactly the same thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So every trial that Christ faced, every suffering that he faced, he did so flawlessly. He didn't lock himself out of the bus. But every trial that he went through, including death, he was a master at. And he laid for us the model, including death. This is the already. That is the not yet. Now we have sufferings. Then we have glorification. That's the wonderful global management lesson 101. My sister was dying for 11 years when this first started She had a big lump under her arm, and she was an oncology nurse. And she knew what it was. It was diagnosed. She had stage 4 cancer, soft tissue cancer, fully throughout her whole body. Radiation, she'd seen that. Surgery, chemo, she'd seen all these things and decided she was going to do nothing. And she actually lived for 11 years. But the last time I went out and visited her, she was in excruciating pain. In fact, my visit was what got her on hospice and got her morphine. You know, she was trying to do pain management with CBD or something like that. And it's time to give strong drink to those who are dying. There's no meritorious virtue in being in intense pain and suffering. So, you know, I called her daughters and I said, you need to get hospice here immediately. But in the intense pain that she was going through, with her teeth gritted, she said, Marvin, I'm not going to kill myself. Why not? Because even the death which we die, it's part of God's Global Management 101. She died well. I had a conversation with her on the phone after that, and I said, Sarah, that's the last time I'll talk to my sister. And it was. So the sufferings that we're going through, the tribulations, that's what we get now. Why do we get that now? Because we are following our field lieutenant who will bring many sons into victory. Amen. And in this next section, Lord willing, we'll get there if he doesn't return for us. He's going to sing over us with joy because you made it.
Amen.
And you made it well. As one of his metachoi, as one of his sharers, lock arm, lock step, eyes on the lieutenant. Follow the general into battle.
Amen.
You see him? You see his horse? Follow him. Because he knows where we're going.